Turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And as we've worked through this chapter, we've seen how the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then in the aftermath of that, in verse 18, we read that it happened as Christ was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the 3rd day. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray before we study God's word. Once again, O Most High God, we plead that these realities, these spiritual beauties, these pressing truths may be pressed upon every soul here this morning. We ask, our God, that we might not escape the force of truth, but rather that we would come to understand what it means to follow Christ, the blessings of doing that, and the woes of turning back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wish I could guarantee that the following story is true, but it has proved utterly impossible to verify. It sounds like it could be true. I would love it to be true, but I will tell it as it is told. It's an advertisement that was apparently placed in the Times of London, probably sometime in the year 1913, and it simply read like this: "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." And there was a address. Anybody know who is alleged to have placed that advert and what for?
It was Ernest Shackleton,
the Antarctic explorer. And the legend is that that was the advert that Shackleton used to attract the kind of people who would join him on his expedition to the South Pole. It's an honest advertisement. How would you have responded? Is there anything in your soul that sort of thrills a little bit at the prospects of something like that? Anything that thinks, "Wow, that sounds like something worth doing"? Or are you one of those who'd read that and think, what kind of idiot would respond to that kind of advertisement? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't advertise. He doesn't put words in newspapers in that way. But he does speak with absolute integrity, with perfect clarity, and with searing honesty about the journey to which he calls people to follow him. What we have in the verses that we've read this morning are terms of service which define discipleship to Jesus Christ. It's not what you might want it to be. It's what the Master says it must be. It's a reminder, perhaps a painful one, that true Christianity doesn't consist in a little religion. It doesn't consist in a light dusting of spirituality. It's much more involved than occasional church attendance or churchiness. It means to follow Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah of God. It means to go where he went. It means if you say he is the Christ of God, and you are learning that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and be raised the third day, that following him is going to take you on the same course. A life of self-sacrifice rather than self-service, with eternal life and eternal death at stake. This was a public declaration, verse 23. Then he said to everyone, he said to them all, he lifted up his voice. The disciples need to hear this, the 12 who've been following him up to this point, the others who've gathered around him, and the crowds who may still be hearing as well. Everybody needs to understand that this is how and where the lines are drawn by the Messiah about being his follower with all that follows on from it. And so he begins with a painful invitation. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The invitation itself is actually broad. If anyone desires to come after me, Christ doesn't place any restrictions on being a disciple in terms of the extension of the invitation. He's talking to people who may wish to come after him, to fall in behind him, to attach themselves to him. And he's saying, if you want to do that, you come, but you need to understand the terms. You will need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. You will need to deny yourself. You will need once and for all to die to self. You will need to turn your back upon everything that you once were and the life that you once lived. You will have to tear down the throne of self from your heart. And you will have to take up your own cross daily. Now, sometimes we use that language quite casually. You may have heard it. Everybody's got their cross to bear. You heard people say that? Like it's something that falls on you. Like you've had a rough day. Or you've got that person at work that you don't enjoy. Or perhaps you're really not well. Or you're struggling with poverty. Or you've got some kind of affliction. Well, everyone's got their cross to bear. That's not what the Lord Jesus says. He says, if you want to fall in step and follow after him, then you will need to die to yourself. And every day you will need to voluntarily, decisively, and willingly take up your own cross, an instrument of death. This isn't then just the hard life that sometimes happens to us. This is daily self-sacrifice. This means that to come after Jesus Christ means every day is another step on a one-way journey toward the kind of death that he died. It is a reference to the pain and the persecutions that come because we follow Jesus Christ. If we're coming after him who must bear the cross, then we too must take up our own cross daily. We must take up the load that is associated with being associated with Jesus Christ. And so we must follow him, turning our back upon our old man, our old life, dying to self, determining that day by day we will embrace what it means to be a follower of the despised Jesus of Nazareth, and then to follow him, to walk in his footsteps, to go where he went, to live as he lived. It is not, brothers and sisters, an independent life that you live if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have renounced self and you have determined to die with Christ. You know the famous poem, Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That self-determination has been laid aside forever by the follower of Jesus Christ. He is the master of my fate. He is the captain of my soul. My own desires, my own demands, my independence, my self-government, I cannot hold on to those things and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To commit to Christ means to be rejected by the world. He warned his disciples later on in the history in John's Gospel that if the world hated him, that it would hate them also. And that a disciple cannot expect to be above the master. If you're going to come after Jesus Christ, then you will need to die denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and then persistently, insistently and consistently following after him. The first two are things that you do once and for all. You deny yourself. And then every day, once and for all, you take up your cross. And in doing that, you follow after Jesus continually. And you do that in anticipation of the life that he gives. Now, as adverts go, it stinks. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and then be in the habit of following me. And when you read that verse alone, it may be that your instinct would be to say, why would anybody come after Jesus? Why would anybody deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and so follow him? Before you answer that question for yourself, I want you to look with me at the consequences that the Lord Jesus identifies of the decision that you make concerning who you follow and how you live. Because the Lord Jesus is going to explain the corollaries, the things that follow after, the consequences of this decision. If you're desiring to come after him, if you're thinking that you may deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him, then you need to understand what that life will involve. You need to understand what is at stake. And so the second thing that the Lord Jesus tells everybody is this pressing principle. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is a question of salvation. What do you want to save? What's truly important to you? And how will you save that which is truly valuable? And the Lord Jesus makes the entirely proper assumption that the most valuable thing that you have is a soul that will never die. That every one of us, by virtue of being made in the image of God, born into this world, we have not only this body which our soul inhabits, but we have a soul that will not die, a soul that will one day come to judgment, a soul that will one day be restored to this body, a body and soul that will then endure either the horrors of hell or enjoy the blessings of heaven forever. And the Lord Jesus says, that's what you should be concerned about. That's what should trouble you. How will I deliver my soul? How will I preserve my life? And he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever's instinct is one of selfish self-preservation will actually lose the very life that they're trying to save. If you're clinging to the stuff of this world, if you're taken up with the world's comforts and commendations, if your great goal is to get the best out of this life, if you're defined as a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who's living for the here and now, you will come to ultimate destruction and there will be nothing left. All of the things that you craved, all of the things that you pursued, all of the things that you clung to, if you built up your life here, then you will lose your soul. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Notice the shift. Not whoever desires to save his life will lose it, whoever desires to lose his life, but whoever actually does it. Again, there's a decisive shift here. Whoever not just makes a generic sacrifice. This isn't about general martyrdom. This isn't about someone who goes through a rough time. Whoever loses his life for my sake. This is the language of Christian service, Christian obedience. It means putting your life, your soul, your existence now and eternally in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to trust him as the sheep trusts the shepherd, the one who hears his voice and follows him. It means to say that he is God and he is your God, and that whatever comes to pass, you will trust him with your soul and you will leave in his hands all the outcomes of a life that is lived for him. A life lived for Jesus probably means scorn and rejection here, sometimes awfully and fearfully. It might mean family or friends, neighbours or colleagues who will disdain you. It may yet mean more than that. It may mean soon the handcuffs and the prison cell. You might have seen in the news this week that a man lost his job, a doctor, well trained and eminent in his sphere, because he defended the biblical truth that God made man male and female in his own image. What will you lose? Might be much. It might be your comforts. It might be your worldly consolations. It might be your earthly companions. It might be the world's commendations. But if you lose those things for Jesus' sake, then you will save your life. If your life is given up for him, then it will ultimately be safe. Only in trusting yourself to Jesus can your soul be saved. Only when you live in accordance with that commitment will you have security for your undying soul. The Lord Jesus seems to be suggesting that everybody in the world is really trying to save themselves. Everybody's trying to make sure they're okay for the future. And the one who's building here is building a castle in sand on the shores of the sea. If this is your best life now, then you will lose everything that you thought was precious. But if you now surrender everything for Christ and are willing to embrace whatever it means, whatever loss and pain and shame may be involved in following him, then your life will be eternally and entirely safe. And that is not both and. That is either or. You cannot have what this world offers and save your life. You can either have this world and lose your soul, or you can put everything in the hands of Christ and be safe. Life now, on the world's terms, means everlasting death. And death now, as the world sees it, means everlasting life. So before you decide whether or not you really want to follow Jesus, consider that whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will save it. Alongside the pressing principle, put the next thing, the penetrating question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? The pressure's building. Calculate, says the Lord Jesus, before you make any conclusion. And now the question is put in terms of profit and loss. What is of real benefit to you? What is of real advantage to you? Jesus said, suppose that you could gain the whole world. Just pause for a moment and imagine that that were actually possible. Now, it's not possible. No one ever owns or controls or enjoys all it offers. Somewhere there was a report this week about the richest man who ever lived. He's an African emperor. I cannot remember precisely what his net worth was in today's money, but it was an empire built on salt and gold. And it was multiple billions of pounds by today's estimations. It could be measured. It was a bit of the world. The richest man who ever lived, as far as the secular historians tell us, had a wealth that could be measured. Salt and gold. Well, what about all the other stuff? How much of Africa did you rule? All of it? What about the rest of the world? No one ever gains the whole world. No one ever owns everything. No one ever controls everything. No one ever enjoys everything. But suppose you could, and then you lost your own soul. Is that to your advantage? Suppose the longest possible life, in the happiest possible circumstances that this world offers, whatever that happiness might be, pleasures of the mind, pleasures of the flesh, and then you die, and you stand before the judge of all the earth, and you are condemned to the eternal fires of hell. Is that a good deal? Says Jesus. Have you driven a good bargain? There are people sitting in this room who are making that choice every day of their lives. This world and its good over my soul and its eternal blessing. Some of you boys and girls, some here are adults, you're making that decision every day. You're saying, yes, actually, I think it is worthwhile to seek after the things of this life and to neglect my own soul. Not to follow Jesus in order to obtain good things here. And Christ urges you to consider the ultimate outcomes. Whatever progress you make in gaining this world, whatever possessions you obtain, whatever power you grasp, whatever pleasure you enjoy, whatever prestige you receive, whether or not your name is up in lights, whether or not the crowds throng around you chanting your name, whether or not there are thousands upon thousands of people all lauding and applauding you, whether or not you've got a World Cup medal in your hand, whether or not men or women throw themselves at you, whether or not everything that this world might offer becomes yours. What good will that do you in the day when your soul is required of you? And you enter into an eternity of punishment. If your soul, if you yourself, are ultimately destroyed or lost. There will come a day when those who have lived like that lose everything they thought they had. And lose the one thing that truly matters. A soul that will never die. What are you living for? Before you decide whether or not you want to come after Christ, you need to put this in the calculation. What profit would it be if you got the family that you wanted? If you got the home that you long for? If you drove the car of your dreams, if you get the job that rakes in the money, makes everybody else jealous, if you had the reputation, if you could get the looks, if you enjoyed the health, what would be left when all that gets taken away? Jesus says, if you desire to come after me, then you need to think in those terms. And then there's a pointed warning. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now the Lord Jesus, if you like, fasts forward to the day of judgment. And he brings you in your mind's eye to the time when the Son of Man will return in his glory. We're now standing in our imaginations in the day of resurrection, in the day of judgment. And the Lord Jesus says that what will matter in that day is your relationship to him and to the words that he himself has spoken. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, many of his disciples heard his hard saying and they said, "Who can understand it?" And many of them turned away. They went back and walked with him no more. And the Lord Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Yes, some of the things we hear are hard, but these are the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or later on in John 15 and verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants," said our Lord, "for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Then he goes on to explain what comes. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." What is your relationship to Jesus Christ and his truth? Are you now living ashamed of him? Let me put it this way. Do people know you go to church? That's not the question. Do people know that you follow Christ? Do people see what you do and hear what you say in terms of a distinctive commitment to Jesus of Nazareth and his word? Or have you found a way to live so that no one knows that you belong to Jesus? Oh yeah, you're a little religious. You're one of those nice church-going people. You're a good neighbour and all that. But you've found a way to live without paying a price. I mean, you wear the livery of Christ, but you keep a big overcoat over the top. You've got the banner of Jesus, but you roll it up and make sure it's in the cupboard under the stairs or wherever it may be. You get it out if you really needed it, but it's never really been necessary. In fact, you live a much more peaceful life when you hear or see things that are contrary to God and his word, and you batten down the hatches and hope that no one will ask you too hard a question. That's what it means to be ashamed of Jesus. To live wanting no one to know that you've got anything to do with him. Boys and girls, how would you feel if someone was being cruel to you in your street or at school? Someone was being nasty to you. Someone was insulting you or abusing you. And you saw your dad walking down the street. And he said, "Daddy, Daddy, come and help me." And your dad said, "Who are you? I don't know you. I've got nothing to do with you. You wives, someone were insulting you and abusing you. If you were in danger, you cried out to your husband for help. And he said, 'Sorry, I don't know who this woman is. It's not my business.' You got a friend, a brother or a sister. You're in trouble. You need help. And you call upon them. And they publicly turn their back upon you and say, 'Nothing to do with me. I don't know who this person is.'" That's what it means to be ashamed of somebody. It means a desire to dissociate yourself from them entirely. Nothing to do with me, and I'm nothing to do with them. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of his words, his truth? Do people know you've got a little religion, but when it comes to the crunch, you fold on all the key points again and again? The Lord Jesus said, if that's the case, then you need to consider a triple glory, because the Son of Man is coming again. He's coming in his own glory. It's the glory that Daniel saw when he saw one like a Son of Man coming and standing before the Ancient of Days. It's the glory that is represented by John when he's there on the island of Patmos and he sees a man with his eyes like a flame of fire, dressed in golden shining robes. A man standing astride the earth. A man whose brightness is such, whose glory is such that he falls down on his face before him like a dead man. The glory that belongs to the Son. The glory of the Father. Remember what the Lord Jesus said through his servant Paul, that when he comes in his glory, those who have stood against him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they're going to be banished from the presence of his glory. They're going to be driven back by the glory that belongs to the Lord. And then there's the glory of his holy angels. You know what happens when angels turn up, don't you? Men don't know whether to treat them like they're God or not, because they've got such low conceptions of God. The angels need to warn people. Don't worship me. I'm a creature like you. And the glorious Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father is going to come with legions of angels. Heavenly authority and majesty will be revealed to its fullest extent and on the grandest scale. The full display of heaven's excellence will be revealed at the coming of the Son of Man in his own glory and in the glory of the Father and in the glory of the angels. And he will turn his back on those who've turned their backs on him. Those who have lived now saying, "I want nothing to do with him. I don't want to be associated with him. I don't want anybody to know that I'm with him." He says, "You're saying something about your relationship to me. And you will find that when I come in my glory, and when there is nothing that you desire more than to be associated with me in my triumph and in my blessing, that I will say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" Now remember, the reverse is true. But to those who have loved and confessed his name below, he will say, "Come near, you blessed. See the glory I bestow." This is the moment of vindication for those who were not ashamed of Jesus. This is the moment of the revelation of the sons of God. But it's here couched as a warning. Your present response and relationship to Jesus and his words is everything. It determines the outcome of the final judgment. for those who are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of them. But for those who denied themselves, took up the cross and followed him, those who were ready to lose their own life for his sake, those who decided that the world offered nothing in comparison with the saving of their souls, and those who therefore lived manifestly, saying, I am his and he is mine. And what he says, I will do. What he teaches, I will believe. What he commands, I will obey. They will enter into his kingdom and his glory. This, my friends, is the Lord Jesus' own definition of discipleship. This is what it means to come after him. It means to trust him entirely for everything. And it means to follow where he leads. You cannot acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God and understand that he must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and be raised the third day without following in that path yourself. That's what horrified Peter in the parallel records in the other Gospels. Peter knew that disciples go where masters go. Peter knew that what happens to the master will happen to the follower. Peter knew that the way people treat the master is going to be reflected in the way they treat the servant. And Peter was saying, but Lord, if that happens to you, I mean, you know, you're saying, yes, Peter, says the Lord, that's what I'm saying. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross daily and follow me. And if that seems too demanding, then remember that whoever desires to lose his life, to save his life rather, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. Ask yourself, what would it profit you if you did indeed gain the whole world, but your own soul was lost or destroyed? What if you live ashamed of Jesus and his word? Remember what will happen when the Son of Man comes in his own glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels at the last day. And before you conclude, put these things into the balance and weigh them. To follow a crucified Christ means carrying your own cross. And it means ultimately wearing the crown. Suffering and dying, yes, but rising again to newness of life in him. If you live for yourself, then you will die. But if you live by faith in him who loved you and gave himself for you, then you will suffer much in this world for his sake. But you will live eternally with him. If you're ready to die now to your sin, if you're ready to turn your back upon your way of life that brings condemnation and judgment, if you're ready to own Christ as your God and your Saviour, Jesus calls you to a Christ-like life, following a Christ-like line. He says you need to be dependent. You need to be obedient. You need to give up the things that this world treasures. And you need to put all you are and all you have in my hands, confident that the ultimate outcome, when I am revealed in my glory, will be the vindication of your decision to come after me and to follow me. All of a sudden, Shackleton's invitation doesn't seem so bad, does it? Actually, all of a sudden, Shackleton's invitation seems absolutely wretched, doesn't it? men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success. Nothing worth keeping. Nothing ultimately worth having. Christ says men and women wanted for hazardous journey, for a pilgrimage of sufferings and sorrows for my sake, for bitter pains and long hours of complete darkness. A safe soul is certain. Life will be deferred, but the outcome is assured. There is a cross now, and there is a crown ahead. And the Lord Jesus says to every soul here this morning, consider what is at stake. Will you follow him? If you're a Christian here this morning, you're practicing one of two things. You're either practicing courage or you're practicing compromise. When the church faces a difficult dilemma, when the church must act to preserve its own righteousness, when the church must make a moral or an ethical decision, when the church must take a stand, either in the eyes of the world or even in the eyes of God, are you in the habit of following Christ and his word? What about your children, parents? When your children put pressure on you, when your children, not yet converted, want to go their own way and do their own thing, are you in the habit of standing firm and saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord? Or are you in the habit of capitulating to the whims of your children? If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how will you contend with the horsemen? When you're at work and someone makes some ludicrous statement about true religion, do you keep your head down in the cubicle and hope that no one's going to ask you, hey, you go to church, what do you think about that? Oh, sorry, I didn't hear it. When your colleagues are tripping out the latest mantras, drifting on the current of this world, embracing the line about perversion or about pointlessness, pursuing celebrity, taken up with the things of this world, are you ashamed of Jesus, or are you following after him? Are you preparing now for the pressures that are coming, or are you coaching yourself to collapse? Because right now you've got it easy. You may not think so, but we have. Right now the pressures are largely light and the burdens are easy to bear. The screw is turning. And our society is more and more demanding and insisting upon that which is contrary to the name and word of Jesus Christ. And unless we start standing now, we will fall. Some of you remember the story I told about a friend of mine who went to China to preach the gospel. It wasn't the first time he had been. He went to train preachers in the churches there. And you've seen the crackdown that's happened in China in recent months. And one of his particular friends in the country, when he saw him and embraced him, he realized just how much weight he'd lost. He thought, perhaps the man's sick. And he saw him going out every morning, dressed in his one suit of clothes and his one pair of shoes, which were all that he had, and running every morning around a running track in the vicinity, and eating for his meals one small bowl of rice. And he said to him, brother, this is not what's going on. Why are you living like this? There's nothing left of you. And the man said, as a follower of Jesus Christ, the police already have their eye upon me. And I am training my body to survive the prison that I will shortly enter. He was preparing to persevere. He was training to face the pressure. And I suggest to you that those physical preparations were a reflection of his spiritual convictions. Not ashamed of Christ. And I need to be ready, because they will turn the screw. And if you're in the habit of taking the easy road, then you will simply slide and slide and slide with this world. And you may now have the name of a Christian. The day of trial may reveal that you never knew Christ. Don't just look around at other people. What is your life saying about your priorities? The time that you spend on what? The money that you spend on what? The energies that you give to what? The lines that you draw? The principles upon which you stand? The anchor points to which you hold as a church, as a family, in society at large? Are you preparing for the pressure to increase? Or are you coaching yourself for a collapse? The glory seems far off. The crown seems far distant. Perhaps Peter was thinking, and the other disciples, how can we stand? How can we hold? What will help us and hold us? I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. This episode concludes with a perplexing promise. Some suggest there are at least as many as 7 possibilities that are intended here. But this much I know, that when the disciples came up against the cost of discipleship, the Lord Jesus said, some of you I will show my glory. Some of you will get a glimpse of what really is the case. Some of you, before you die, you will see the kingdom of God. That can't be the same as the event of the day of judgment, because the day of judgment is universal. And this is specific. Some standing here. It's clearly a different event. Some of these men would see the reality of the kingdom. Some of these men would catch a glimpse of the King in his majesty. And it is that that would help to sustain them. And they have communicated that glimpse to us. Peter, James, and John would shortly go up onto a mountain, and they would see the glory of God in Christ shine forth. And they've written it down for us. And they've recorded that the Son of Man did suffer many things, rejected at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, suffering even to death, but rising again on the last day. They've shown us the glory of his resurrection. They've recorded the glory of his ascension. They've given us a glimpse into the heavenlies, where the Son of Man sits at the right hand of God Most High, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And it is that that will sustain you as a disciple. The Lord Jesus speaks with absolute integrity, with perfect clarity, and with searing honesty. He says, do you want to follow me? He says, this is what it will look like and feel like. And this is what is at stake. I am a crucified Christ. I am a suffering Saviour. But I will triumph at last. And if this is the way the Master went, this is the way that you too must go. So weigh it up. Everyone here, those who say they are Christians and those who know that they are not, do you desire to come after Christ? Then you will need to deny yourself and take up your own cross daily and follow him. And to do that, you need to remember that if you desire to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose that life for the sake of the Saviour, then you will save it. That it would be no profit to you even if you could gain the whole world and lost your own soul. And that if you are now ashamed of him, when he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels, he will be ashamed of you. But if you follow him, fix your eyes on the glory. And that alone will sustain you in the path. Amen. Well, God, this life is short, and nothing in it can be grasped to last. All that it offers is emptiness if we have not Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. And yet, O God, how much we esteem this world, how gripped we are by its applause, by its appreciation, by its esteem. How afraid we can be of our own families, of friends, colleagues, the scorn and rejection of this world. How slow we can be to honour the name and the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, will you forgive us now, we pray, for every moment in which we have been ashamed of Jesus Christ. Will you grant to us that from this day on we might practice courage. We might begin to hold the lines which before have been slipping. We might begin to speak and to live more distinctly and more clearly as followers of the Christ who was rejected, who suffered and died, but who rose again in glory on the third day. Help us to fix our eyes upon him. Help us to remember the glory which is to come. Help us to value our own souls and so put them in the hands of this Jesus and so live and so die and so live forever. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.